Tonight we will be studying Isaiah chapters 11 and 12. They're so short, I'm almost embarrassed to have such a short lesson for you. You're just going to have sort of a week off in a sense. But we encourage you to read them and meditate upon them this afternoon so that your heart might be prepared for the study tonight as we gather at 7 o'clock to continue through the Bible. Looking this morning at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we find the promise of God, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In police work, often when a person has been a victim of a crime, they will assign a police artist to come to that person with a book that has pictures of various kinds of noses. And they'll say, now go through all of these noses, and what did his nose look like? And the person will go through all of these pages of noses, and he'll pick out and say, it's sort of like that nose there, that's like it. And then they'll show them all of these various shapes of eyes, and you are to pick out what his eyes looked like. And then the cheekbones, and you pick out what the cheekbones were like. And then the jaw structure, and then the mouth, and then the ears, and then the hairline. And a person going through these various books with the different hairlines and ears and mouths and so forth picks out from each one what most closely resembled the person who had victimized them. And after the artist has all of these various parts, he begins to draw what they call the composite. That is, the putting together of the various pieces in order that they might get a reasonable likeness of the person who committed the crime. And I'm always fascinated by the fact that when the criminal is ultimately caught, how much he resembles the composite that had been drawn by the artist, taking the various parts and putting them together in the composite picture. Again, it's like working a puzzle where you have all of these pieces of the puzzle, none of them by themselves really giving you much of an idea of what the picture is like. But as you fit the pieces of the puzzle together, more and more you can begin to get an idea of the picture that is being formed by all of these parts as they are fit together. Now, Bible prophecy is like a puzzle in a way, in that the various prophets gave to us little facets, little features of the Messiah. So that when you begin to put together all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and there are probably some 600 pieces to this puzzle or more, as you begin to put them all together, you begin to get a composite of what the Messiah is like, so that you will be able to identify him and recognize him when you see him. And so as we've been going through the prophet Isaiah, we have been looking at various facets of the Messiah that is to come. And as we continue through Isaiah, he's going to put a lot of the pieces of the puzzle together for us. And here this morning, in the 11th chapter, we find Isaiah fitting in more pieces of the puzzle. In chapter 7, he told us that he would be born of a virgin. In chapter 9, he told us that there would be a child that would be born, a son who would be given, and the government would be upon his shoulder, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth, even forever. More pieces to the puzzle. He will be upon the throne of David. But now in chapter 11, we are told that he will be from the house of David. For there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his stump, or out of his roots. Now, in the previous chapter, he had been prophesying God's destruction that was going to come against Assyria, and that God would lop off Assyria, hew it down, so that all that would remain would be stumps. And here the house of David, the kingdom of David, is to be left only a stump. And we do know that by the time that Jesus was born, the house of David was not considered to be anything prominent at all in Israel. In fact, Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was of the house of David, was only a carpenter, and yet he was a direct descendant from the kingly line of David. Mary, who also was of the house of David, was just a simple, plain girl in Nazareth. Nothing spectacular, because the house of David, the descendants of Jesse, have become as a stump, nothing of prominence left. But the promise is that out of the stem of Jesse, there would come a rod. Out of the stump, there would come a branch. Now, in the passage that we read this morning, out of 2 Samuel, David was a close friend to Nathanael. David is an older man now. His warring days are over. These are days of reflection. His kingdom is established. There are no more enemies to fight. He has subdued them all. And so now it's time you just sit around and you talk about the olden days, what used to be. And David's sitting there with Nathan just talking, probably looked across from his beautiful palace of cedar, and he saw this little tent made of skins that housed the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelt in the midst of his people. And David said, "You know, Nathan, doesn't seem quite right to me that I should live here in this beautiful palace of cedar, and yet God is living over there in that tent." Nathan picked up on David immediately. He realized what David was thinking. David was thinking, "I'm going to build a magnificent palace for God, that we can keep the Ark of the Covenant in this magnificent temple." And Nathan said, "Oh, David, splendid idea. Go ahead and do all that's in your heart, because God is with you." Well, when Nathan went home that night, the Lord came to him in the night and said, Nathan, you really blew it today. You spoke before you listened. That's a good way to blow it. Speak before you listen. How many times I've blown it because I spoke before I listened. But he said to him, I cannot have David building a house for me. And you're going to have to go back and tell him, and it's going to hurt him. It's going to disappoint him. He's got this great ambition to build a house. You've encouraged him to build a house, but I can't have him building a house for me. His hands are too bloody. He's been in too many fights. And you, because you're encouraging him, you're the one that's going to have to break the bad news to him. But you tell him, I'll build him a house. And a son that will come forth out of his loins will rise up and build the house to me. But I will establish his house upon the throne forever. Now, Nathan the next day said, David, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. The bad news first. You can't build a house for God. Your hands are bloody, David. God can't have you doing that. And as David was crestfallen, and he said, but the good news, David, God said he's going to build you a house. And your descendant will sit upon the throne forever. David immediately understood that this meant that from David's seed, the Messiah would come who would reign forever. David understood that immediately. That God was promising that he would be a part, and from his line, the Messiah should come, who would sit on the throne. David went in before the Lord. He said, Lord, what can I say? I'm speechless, Lord, that you would do this for your servant. You've not only spoken of what you've done for me now, but, and Lord, you've done so much. You did take me. I was nothing. I was just a shepherd. I was just watching after sheep. And Lord, you made me king, and you made me powerful, and you gave me all of this kingdom. But Lord, you even speak of the time to come that the Messiah should come from me. What can I say? Lord, this is not like man. This grace that you have bestowed upon me is just more than I can handle. And he just went on to just rejoice in the promise that God had given. And he said, go ahead, Lord, establish your word. Now, Isaiah is telling us that though the descendants of David will become insignificant, the kingdom is to be cut down as it was in the Babylonian captivity. It was cut off. They were carried away captive. And from the time of the Babylonian captivity, the house of David was just like a stump, a tree that had been cut down. Almost nothing remained. But yet, Isaiah tells us that out of that stump, there shall come forth a branch. And he tells us about the branch, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now, in the New Testament, we have two genealogies. One is of Joseph. It's found in Matthew's gospel. And from it, we find that Joseph was a direct descendant of David through the kingly line. In Luke's gospel, we have another genealogy, that of Mary. And it differs from the genealogy of Joseph in that the genealogy of Luke, giving us the genealogy of Mary, shows that Mary was a direct descendant of David, but not through the kings, through another family line Mary came, but was a direct descendant of David. The significance in the two genealogies is very important. Number one, Joseph, though he was a direct descendant of David through the kingly line, was not the father of Jesus. Jesus, as was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, was born of a virgin. But it gives to us the kingly line of Joseph, and included in that kingly line of Joseph, we find the name of Jechonias. Now, Jechonias was the king during the time that Jeremiah was prophesying. And Jechonias was such a wicked and evil man that through the prophet Jeremiah, God swore that there would not be any of the seed of Jechonias sitting on the throne of David forever. So the Messiah cannot come through the kingly line from David. And that is why Joseph would be excluded as being the father of Jesus, because that would have made him of the line of Jechonias, and he could not then reign upon the throne of David forever. But being born of the virgin, who was also a descendant of David, he has that quality and qualification of being able to sit on the throne of David. And Jesus Christ is the rod out of the stem of Jesse, the branch growing out of his stump or root. So, again, another piece of this fascinating puzzle as we begin to get the picture of what the Messiah will look like, so that when he comes, there will be no problem identifying him. And by the time we finish with the prophets, this is our first book of prophecy. Psalms is really a book of prophecy too, but of call books of prophecy. As by the time we get through, we're going to have so many pieces of this puzzle put together that there will be no doubt but what Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. The picture will be complete by the time we finish with the prophets. Isaiah goes on to spend the rest of the chapter telling us about this rod out of the stem of Jesse, this branch out of his root. He tells us that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Bible tells us that God put his Spirit without measure upon Jesus. We are told that he was born by the Holy Spirit. For that child that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, because he was to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. We are told that he was led by the Spirit, and ultimately, through the eternal Spirit, he offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sin. The Spirit of God resting upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now we have some of the gifts or characteristics of this Spirit. Wisdom and understanding. Go back to his name. He shall be called the Wonderful Counselor. Why is he a Wonderful Counselor? Because he has the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He'll be called the Mighty God. Why? Because he will have the Spirit of counsel and might. He will have the Spirit of knowledge and of reverence of the Lord. And the Spirit will make him of sharp, quick understanding in the reverence of the Lord. And we are told that he will judge, but he will not judge after sight or after the hearing of the ears. Today, most of our court cases are built upon the witness of, or the testimony of witnesses, what they saw, what they heard, and if their testimony can stand up under the cross-examination, and if you can get sufficient number of people to corroborate the same testimony, they saw the same things, they heard the same things, you can develop a case and you can prove that this is a fact, because here are witnesses that say they saw it and they heard it. But it is possible for witnesses to be mistaken. And this has happened before, that people identified the wrong person. It is possible for a person to actually perjure himself before the court and to give testimony that is not true. And thus, we do not always have true justice coming from the judicial system, because it can be flawed by an imperfect witness who would give false testimony. But not so with Jesus. He won't judge by the seeing of the eye or by the hearing of the ear. He will judge actually by what he knows is happening in a person's heart. For the Bible says everything is naked and revealed before him before whom we will have to stand. And it says that he will judge the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And that is why it is so foolish for you to try and snow him. The Bible says he knew, he didn't need that any man should tell him about another man, for he knew men and he knew what was in man. The minute he saw you, he could read your whole life story like a book. Now, you may, you know, go and say, but judge, I was just jogging down the street and I closed my eyes to worship the Lord as I was jogging when I bumped into that little old lady. And her purse just got stuck in my arm. And when she started screaming, I panicked and I just started running faster. And I didn't know what to do with the purse because there she was screaming and all. And I was just wanting to get away from there. And then those policemen, they came and they were mean and they roughed me up and they accused me of stealing that little lady's purse. But really, Judge, it's a mistake. It was just an accident. And I just panicked and I just ran because I was scared. And the judge might buy your story, say, oh, poor child, you know, what a shame. But the Lord knows your heart. And he can see right into your heart. He knows what's there. He won't be having to depend upon some witness, because he knows man. He knows what is in man. And thus, when he judges, not just the action itself, but the motive that was behind the action. That's where we can get confused in our justice system, because a person can testify, well, that wasn't my motive, that wasn't the intent. And you have to be able to prove intent. And that's very difficult to prove intent if you have a clever lawyer. He can make up a good story for you and make it difficult for them to prove that was you really intended to steal that purse from that little lady. And intent is one of those tough things. But with Jesus, you won't have a chance. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. And he will judge righteously. And so, verse 4, with righteousness will he judge the poor. He will reprove with fairness the meek. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In Revelation chapter 19, We are told that the conditions of this world are going to be worse than in any time in the history of man. That there is going to arise a man who will bring great promises of peace and prosperity. The ultimate politician. And everybody will begin to hail this man and his policies as salvation for the earth. He will bring to pass disarmament agreements. He'll bring to pass peace treaties. He'll bring warring factions together. This man will be a miracle worker. And he will have all of Satan's power. This man will be Satan incarnate, but as Satan is a deceiver and able to transform himself into an angel of light, so this man comes on the scene as an angel of light, working all of these divine, miraculous kind of things, as well as bringing economic magic and prosperity to the world, and will be hailed by the people of the world at that time as the Savior of the world. But after 3.5 years, his true colors will be displayed and recognized first by the Jews to be false. And then he will turn to persecute the Jews, and ultimately the kingdoms of the East will be gathered against the Western nations, and in the Valley of Megiddo, these nations will be gathered for this final conflict. But this man of sin will have such power that the world will just stand in awe of him, and they will say, who in the world can make war with him? He has such wisdom, understanding, strategies, and he knows things. And as the world is standing in awe of this man's genius, we are told that Jesus will come again, and he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And in Revelation 19:15, it tells us that out of the mouth of Jesus, there will go forth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he will smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Along with the prophecy of Isaiah here, who tells us that he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, the word of God coming forth out of his mouth, the divine fiat. He speaks things, and so they are. Now, the conditions of the earth during his reign. As Randy played, this is my Father's world. True. But this is my Father's world that happens to be under the control of the Prince of Darkness at the present time. So as you look around the world today, you do not see the world that God created, nor do you see the world that God intended. And this is where many people are confused. They wonder, how could a God of love create such a chaotic world, a world that is so messed up, so filled with violence and so filled with pain and hurt and all? If he is a God of love, how could he create a world like this? Well, this isn't the world that he has created. This is a world that is suffering the results of rebelling against God, and you do not see the world God created nor the world God intended. But when this branch from the stump of Jesse will come, written on his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he establishes his kingdom upon this earth, Then the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the little goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling will be together grazing in the field, and a little child shall lead them. There will not be, even in nature, that fighting, that viciousness. But the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, the lion and the little goat, or the leopard and the little goat. And a little child will lead them. Your child say, "Daddy, I want a new pet. I want a new lion, Daddy. Give me a lion for Christmas." And it goes on to say, "The cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion will actually eat straw like an ox, no longer carnivorous. And the nursing child shall play on the hole of an asp." An asp was a extremely small little snake, but extremely poisonous, deadly poisonous. A little child just play and reach down in the hole of the asp, and the mother won't frantic and panic and freak out when she looks out in the yard, sees a little child with a hand down the hole of the asp, you know, and it just not worried. And the weaned child, a little older, will put his hand on the cockatrice's den. A cockatrice, again, is another extremely poisonous snake found mainly in Egypt. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Glorious kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, tranquility. Even in the animal kingdom, there will be a peace and a tranquility. And you'll see the world as God intended the world to be. A world without fear. A world without war. A world without pain. A world without suffering. God's world as He intended it. And thus, the picture beginning to come together. And we immediately realize that there are two pictures. One of the Messiah, who will be despised and rejected and cut off for man's transgressions. The other of the Messiah, who will reign and establish God's kingdom upon the earth. The first picture, some 300 pieces of the puzzle, has already been put together, and we can recognize very clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfilled all 300 aspects predicted in His first coming. When He comes again and we see the rest of the puzzle put together, we'll realize that Jesus is the coming King, and that though there are two aspects, there is one Messiah. And as He said, "If I go away, I will come again." And surely He is coming again to establish the Word of God, the promises of God, and to fulfill the promise of God's eternal kingdom. Sitting then upon the throne of David, ordering and establishing the world in righteousness and in judgment, and the world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. O glorious day, Lord, hasten that day. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your promises, and that You have told us these things in advance, so that when they came to pass, we would know that truly, God, You were the one who spoke. And now, Lord, help us that we might pay attention to that which you have spoken, and that we today might acknowledge Jesus Christ as our King and as our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The Bible tells us that when Jesus establishes his kingdom, there will be those that will be invited into the kingdom, and then it speaks of those that are without. And it gives you just a tremendous contrast between those that are in and those that are out. There's no way I would want to be outside when he establishes his kingdom. There's no way I would want to be outside of his reign right now. As I look at the world and I see the shambles, I see what's happening. I'm so glad that I'm not a part of this world that is crumbling, but that I am a part of the kingdom of God. I belong to the King. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. He has owned me, and I own him as my King. Even as God has promised his to be an eternal reign, so we respond, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. Those that are a part of his kingdom will live and reign with him forever. And that's where God gives to you then the invitation to become a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Speaks of the rest. In fact, we didn't read that verse, did we? You don't have to look it up right now. But in verse 10, it goes on to say, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign of the people, and to him the Gentiles will seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Ought to be glorious. And you have the choice to be a part of this kingdom by surrendering your life to the King, bowing your knee, and asking him to reign over you. You can do that this morning. You can go back to the prayer room right now. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. Make Christ your King. May the Lord bless you, and may his hand be upon you as you walk in fellowship with him this week. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee.